Sometimes I'll carry over a thought from the Bible class, and we were having a discussion about driving by the Dairy Queen. It dawned on me that if I were a young boy who kept getting trapped in the question of driving by the Dairy Queen, that I'd have eventually come up with this question, Daddy, can we stop at the Dairy Queen and purchase an ice cream cone tonight or this afternoon? And then the problem would have been solved. Daddy would have said, no. And you could have gone on. You girls, you and the girls figured it out eventually?
Yeah.
Well, good deal. That's punishment to the rest of you who weren't here for Bible class. You missed out on all the things we get into as we study together. Now, on a much more serious note, it is a delight to have you with us this morning as we study together from the Word of God. I think it's important for us to remember that our primary purpose today is to build each other up in the faith and to remember the Lord's death until He comes. If you have your Bibles and would like to open them to 1 Peter, the second chapter, we're going to read a few verses there. A continuation from last Sunday morning's lesson. I'll be reading from the New King James, and the New King James will be posted on the screen behind me from time to time as well. Peter writes, beginning at verse 18, "Masters, be submissive to your masters. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but commended himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins on his own body, in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, for by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We have been looking at what was said specifically there in verse 21. When Paul says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." We looked at what was involved in following in the footsteps of Jesus, the sinless life that he lived. And the challenge that we put forth to each and every one of us, that truly be our goal. There's nothing haughty about taking on that attitude, nor is it a goal that should be discouraging, because there will be times we fail. But ultimately, it is going to be that because of our relationship with Christ, we are going to be the best at serving Christ we can possibly be. We are going to strive to attain a maturity that helps us to overcome sin and follow the same patterns to overcome those sins of the past, to where as we go through life, not because of our own righteousness, but because we are following in the footsteps of Jesus, we find ourselves, dare we not sound prideful, but sinning less and less. That is, my friends, a noble and an appropriate goal to have for our lives. And we talked about the forgiveness and the willingness to forgive. And the important part that has within our relationship with God. Because Jesus makes it quite clear that if we are unwilling to forgive those who have sinned against us, God will look differently on our sins. If we choose to not forgive one who has sinned against us and repented, God offers us no hope of forgiveness. And so we have learned that as well. There are a number of other things that we can learn from the particular reading this week and last week, and we're going to go into some other examples of footprints. But let me lay this thought out for you for future reference. There has developed over the last decade or so a controversy, if you will. A question has arisen about what it means for Christ to have taken on our sins and what it means for Christ to have said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The lesson this morning is not about that whatsoever. And if it raises more questions than answers in your mind, then shortly in the weeks ahead, we'll get to it. But remember this principle. However you are going to view a passage, never deny the deity of Christ. And I would suggest to you there are some who view this passage who require the Logos to no longer be deity that he might be a sinner for us. I don't believe the Scriptures teach that. And I would pray that I will never have an attitude of Jesus and what he did for me at the cross that will ever take him away from being who he was. And that is the Logos, part of the Godhood. Let's continue on, however, in the examination of the footprints of Jesus in our own lives as we consider the sacrificial life that Jesus set before us. Jesus gave up the riches of heaven in order to come to earth. He became poor beyond anything we would comprehend as being poor. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 9, Paul records, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." What Paul was reminding the Christians of was this. All the wealth and glory of heaven that isn't even measured materially, Christ set those things aside to take on human flesh. And he did so that the Corinthians and that you and I might take on a higher call than anything we can do on this earth as we draw near to God, as we draw near in our relationship to him. I think that's an interesting point to consider as we examine a very materialistic aspect of our lives and of our giving. I don't usually like to tie these two things together, but I'm going to just in passing lay this thought out to you. You cannot possibly give in the collection plate, those who are members of this congregation, you cannot possibly give in correspondence to your eternal salvation. You cannot possibly give in relation to what Christ gave at the cross and what the Father gave in sending his Son. It cannot be done. None of us will ever have material wealth that will do that. That said, I think it's a fair reminder for me, if not for you, but it's a reminder to me that as I'm portioning what I'm going to return to the Lord from that which I've prospered this past week, part of my contemplation and consideration was Christ's death at the cross for my sins. By no means am I trying with my contribution to pay back, but I certainly am reminded of the sacrifice that He gave. And with that attitude, I think I've found myself at times digging deeper. Maybe sacrificing a few things that I could have done for things that we as a congregation might be willing and able to do in the future. So again, I'm not making a correlation between our financial giving and Christ's death at the cross. But I do in my own life use it as a stark reminder, and I hope you might as well. Paul told the Philippians over in the second chapter, verses 5 through 9, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Jesus Christ suffered and finally gave his life for mankind. And it is only because of that suffering at the cross, it is only because of that death at the cross, that we have the hope of eternal life. For there is not one person here, in all the good that you have done for others that we may never know of, will have ever earned the right to go before God and say, "Dismiss some of my sins." There's no good that I could ever do in bringing people to Christ and baptizing them into Christ, you bringing people to Christ and baptizing them into Christ, that would allow you to stand before God and say, "It is because of these things I have done that I shall now enter." Go ahead, call me. Enter in to be with the others. Never. It'll never happen. It's because of Christ and His death, the death that He suffered, that we have hope of life. We find that it said in John 10 and verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." You know what He's talking about here? He's talking about His death. And what He was foretelling was this. The bottom line was that Christ chose to die. Christ chose to suffer for our sins. It had nothing to do with the soldiers from the Sanhedrin. It had nothing to do with the garrison that was posted in Jerusalem by the Roman army, the most powerful army on earth. It was because Jesus said it was going to happen. And so it happened. Hebrews says in the second chapter, verses 9 and 10, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Again, a reminder. God chose to do it before the worlds began. Christ agreed that it would be done before the world began. And the Holy Spirit had a part in it before the world began. Something that is, quite frankly, beyond my comprehension is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and making plans for us to live on this earth, decreed, decided before the world began that when man should choose to disobey Him, they would put into place a plan to buy Him back, to buy mankind back by the death of the Logos, by the death of the Son of God. And so we need to be willing to follow Jesus in the sufferings that He went through. We might say to ourselves, does that mean, as some people that claim to be followers of Christ will do, they will actually, and especially in Jerusalem you'll find this happening, processions of individuals of various religious orders will be walking through the streets of Jerusalem with a stick and a chain, or a stick and a whip with knots and pieces of glass in it, and they'll walk along giving a Gregorian chant and smack their back. And they'll smack their other back, the other side of the back, and smack again, as they walk along doing some type of penance, some type of suffering with Christ. I don't mock their intent at all. But I tell you, they miss the point completely. But let us be sure that while we recognize that they've missed the point completely, that we don't miss the point, that we have a responsibility to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And that while we as yet may not have found ourselves in that position, when it comes, we will only do so if we have prepared our minds now to suffer, if suffering is something we are called upon to do. We look at the Beatitudes, the beautiful message of revolution that is given there by Jesus in Matthew, the 5th chapter. And we love talking about the meek and the hungry and thirsting after righteousness. But recall what is said here in 11 and 12 of Matthew 5. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If I don't bring this attitude into my life while things are going well, the probability is I'll not have it ingrained within me when the persecution does come. And so, it is our responsibility in following in the footprints of Jesus to do just that. To recognize that suffering is coming and be willing to be strong and to bear the infirmities of the weak, to bear the infirmities that come upon us as children of God. Paul told the Philippians there in Philippians, the 1st chapter, verse 29, for to this you have been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And again, I will remind you as a point of emphasis and repeating. Prepare your minds now to respond properly to persecution that is to come. Do not think that you can avoid that preparation and think when the persecution comes, you'll have an opportunity to somehow dig deep within you and find within you the conviction that you had not prepared in your heart. And so we live prepared to be persecuted for the cause of Christ, suffering for Him. Paul told the Romans in Romans 15, the 1st 2 verses, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. The point that Paul is making here is this. Not only must I prepare myself to deal with the difficulties that I'm going to have to deal with, I've got to be there for you. I've got to be there for you. You've got to be there for me. That's what we're called on in our service. That's what makes it so important that we create bonds among ourselves as the family of God that meets here at this time. Bonds that will allow us to stand up and hold Joe Shane up when some burden is pulling him down. Hold Sonny up when some burden is pulling him down. That's what's required of us as children of God. As we bear one another's burdens. As we see the difficulties that others are going through. When you see the difficulties others are going through, share it with others. And I recognize there may be times when it's a very personal thing that you happen to be aware of. But if it's that limited, and the one going through it doesn't want it widely known, then you be the added rock that that person needs. And if you can allow them to have others come and strengthen them, then by all means let us be there to strengthen. But make sure you're the first one there. When a brother or sister is being pressed down by the sufferings that they go through as a child of God, you're the first there to help pick them up and to hold them up. That's following in the footprints of Jesus. The end of sacrifice and suffering is ultimately going to be an exaltation. It's going to be rejoicing. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 9, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And so it was with the name of Jesus. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, well, he told her, unless I've gone in the wrong direction, which I've sometimes done. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in 10, 11, and 12, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." This is a faithful saying. "For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." What Paul has told the evangelist Timothy there in that short passage is simply a reminder of the process that is involved in my developing a relationship with you. Because of my relationship with Christ, because of what I saw Christ do through the Word, the suffering He went through, my willingness to go through that suffering, my willingness to be aware of your suffering, and my willingness to help bear up in your sufferings the things you must endure. If we remain strangers to one another, let me throw this poisonous dart out. If we remain cliquish, we can't bear up those who need born, those who need lifted up. Now, let me say this about the word cliquish, and I say this about everywhere I go. I haven't seen it. And I haven't seen it here. Here's where Satan gets to work on the idea of cliquish. There are going to be a group of you who have a lot of things in common that you're not going to have in common with Connie and I. And there are going to be a group of you who have things in common with Connie and I that we don't have in common with this group. And there are going to be a group of people over here who have things in common that don't have anything in common with these others, or have little in common. And so they tend to gravitate toward each other during their free time. I don't call that cliquish. I don't see a thing in the world wrong with that. Where problems will come is when this group could have found opportunity to interact with this group in strengthening them, and they failed to do so. Where this group ignored these other groups, and rather than helping to strengthen and be inclusive at some level, they failed to do so. Those are the kinds of cliques that have destroyed churches over the centuries. I hope we don't have those kinds of friendships here. And as I say, and I don't think I live a naive life, I've not been a part of a congregation where that's been the case. I've been in congregations where you've got your group of friends that have things in common, but they care just about, they care just as much about me and my family, though we don't share a lot in common. And this other group, they have a lot of things in common, but they care just about as much, they care just as much for me and my family and the group that I have things in common with. And that's all good. That allows us to help bear one another's burdens as God requires of us, and we should be doing. We need to recognize that not only is it going to be true that we can follow in Jesus' footsteps, but we can also follow in His footsteps by looking at how Jesus responded to the will of His Father and the rule that He made that within His life. And that's what we're going to look at next Sunday morning as we continue this two-part series into a third part. So consider, if you will, the reality that the footprints of Jesus are before us. And as we examine the various aspects of those footprints, we have to ask ourselves the simple question, are you following in the footprints of Jesus today? We're going to sing a song of encouragement because there may be some in the audience who are not following in the footprints of Jesus. You haven't lived a sacrificial life. You're not letting His will be your will. You're not doing the things that we've talked about thus far. If you've already died with Christ and you find yourself failing in these things, repent and seek to follow in the footsteps again. But if you observe these things and say, no, I have not even yet begun to follow Christ, then we would encourage you today. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, what we have traditionally come to call the invitation song. It's an invitation that does not begin and end at this building during one of these services. It's the invitation that comes from the Lord that goes on 24/7, 365. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you believe Christ to be the Son of God and are ready to die with Him, to rise to walk in newness of life, then let us hear your confession of Christ as the Son of God and witness that burial. If you have a need to respond, we have a seat. We invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.